Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And when you find your place, I'm going to invite you to stand. And I want us to read the first four verses of this chapter. The three little words that I'd like to magnify that are found here in verse number 3. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we'll read verse 1 to 4. I'll read aloud. You follow along silently, please. But notice what your Bible says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now look back at here in verse number 3 and look at those three words, so great salvation. So great salvation. Father, we sure need help this morning. Lord, I know the preacher needs help. And Lord, I know the hero need help. And Lord, if we get anything from heaven, it's going to come, Lord, from Your good hand. And we're waiting upon You and asking, Lord, that You would speak. And Father, I pray that You'd meet the deep need of every heart. If there's one here today lost, I pray You'd save them. Lord, if there's one here away from You, I pray today You and mercy would deal with them and draw them close to Yourself. But Lord, I pray that You would just work as the need of our hearts require. And we'll thank You for what You do. We look to You now in Jesus' name. Lord, please hide me behind the cross and help me to rightly lift up the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do, for we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I want to, again, magnify those three words and want you to mark them somehow in your memory or in the Scriptures or on your notes. As you think about so great salvation, what a way to describe what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So great salvation. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the so great salvation comes in only one way, and that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, you can be wrong about a lot of things, but if you're wrong on this one thing, you're wrong and eternally so. This one thing is the one thing that is all important. So I want you to think with me this morning about the so great salvation. And by way of introduction, let me just say this salvation is so great a salvation because, number one, of the cost. The cost. Friends, salvation's free this morning. You don't have to do anything to obtain salvation of the Lord. You can't earn it. There's no way. There's no way you can work for it. But I want you to know something. Just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. Now, my friend, it cost Jesus Christ His life's blood. The Bible says He laid down His life. In John chapter 10, He said, "I laid down my life." It cost our Lord His life's blood. He gave His back to the smiter. He gave His hands to be pierced on the old rugged cross. He laid down Himself. Oh, what a cost this salvation. No wonder the Bible says, so great salvation. Because of the cost involved. Number two, I believe it's a so great salvation because of the characters involved. And I'm thinking this morning not of necessarily the characters surrounding the story of the gospel or the account of the gospel, but I'm thinking of the characters for whom it benefits. I'm talking about you and me who are sinners. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand that this is so great a salvation because it wasn't provided for good people, if you will? The truth of the matter is there's no such thing. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And so the reality is that we all have fallen short, we've come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You read your Bible and find out that He had a keen interest in the outcast. He had a keen interest in the stray. He had a keen interest in the sinner. He didn't come for the righteous, is what He told a group of Pharisees. He said, "I didn't come for the righteous. Those that are whole, they don't need a physician." He said, "I've come for the sinner. I've come for the lost man. I've come for the wayward one." And listen, it is a great salvation, so great a salvation, because of the characters involved. And I believe one of those characters is writing this book. And I'm speaking here of the book of Hebrews. That character was Paul, later named Saul, or earlier named Saul. And later his name was changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. And as we consider that character, we see a man who was a murderer, a man who was a madman spiritually, a man who was just insane with hatred and rage for Christianity. But on the road to Damascus, he met the one whom he persecuted, and he was born again and made a preacher of the gospel. Now, friend, the characters involved tell me this is so great salvation. But what about the commitment? And I'm talking about the commitment on his part. Do you know two times in the life of the Lord Jesus, the devil tried to steer him from Calvary? Two times he tried to direct him away from the cross. Two times he laid before him an option to avoid Calvary. Now remember something, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is not living a limited life like you and me. He didn't have a limited view of the future. I have no clue what tomorrow may bring. You don't either. You don't have an idea what the next moment will bring your way. Jesus did. Jesus, remember, although He was 100% man, He was 100% God. And the Lord Jesus, as He made His way to the cross, as He made His way to Mount Calvary, you've got to remember something. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly that cry that would come from the depths of His person. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He knew full well what was on the horizon of suffering and sorrow and shame. He understood that when darkness would cover the face of the earth, there would be such a battle and such a transaction taking place that no mortal man could lay his earthly eyes on, as He became sin who knew no sin. And yet, know this, He was committed to the cross. He said, "I've set my face like a flint to Jerusalem." He had determined that He was going to go to the cross. When He bowed down in Gethsemane and began to pray, I believe that was the second place that the devil tried to make a different way than the cross, make it available. Here the Lord Jesus bowed and He surrendered afresh and said, "Not my will, thine be done." Oh, listen, my friend, He was committed to the cross. He was born to that end. He said, "To this end I've come." You know, when Peter tried to stop the mob from carrying him away, and he pulled out his sword and went to, and I don't believe he was aiming for the ear either. I think an angel in mercy said, and just moved it enough so that he didn't lop off his head. That's what Peter was after. Peter was meaning business, but God had mercy. And he said, "Put your sword up. This isn't time to fight. This is my time to die. This is what I was born for." Can you imagine when Jesus lay in that little manger? I believe if you could see eternal things in a physical way, you'd see the shadow of a cross laying over that cradle. You would see the old rugged cross intruding, if you will, or implementing itself over top that cradle. Because I'm telling you, Jesus came to die. He came to die. The disciples couldn't hardly understand that. They were perplexed about this thing. He come to die. He's our Messiah. Messiah's come to reign. Messiah's come to rule. Messiah's come to put everything under His feet. But yes, as Isaiah said, He was cut off out of the land of the living. And He was cut off for the transgressions of His people. He was committed to the cross. Nothing could deter Him. Nothing could steer Him away. And I'm glad this morning that He was committed to the cross. Had Calvary not happened, salvation wouldn't be possible. Had Calvary not occurred, you and I'd have no hope. We'd still be dead in our trespasses and sin. We'd still be on our way to a devil's hell. Listen, we'd have no hope. We'd be without God. But thank God for Calvary and the commitment of the Lord Jesus to it. Oh, so great a salvation. So great salvation. And then can I say this quickly, just by way of introduction? It's not only so great a salvation because of the cost and the characters involved and the commitment it required, but I believe it's so great a salvation because of what is to come. Oh, my friend, you've only tasted a wee bit of what God has in store for you and I. In fact, the best is yet to come. Now, it's awfully good to be born again. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus is your Savior and to have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside. That is a wonderful thing, but do you realize that's just a mere portion of what is to come as a believer? There awaits for you and I a glory that we know not of. It's like trying to describe something someone's never experienced. It's like trying to tell you about something you know absolutely nothing about. It's like trying to help you. Listen, if you've never had, let me use this as an illustration. If you've never had Moose Tracks ice cream, how do you describe that? That's as near as heaven on earth as ice cream can take you. All right? I said as ice cream can take you. And you think about it. And can you can't describe all of that. You don't have the vocabulary. And that pales in comparison to what Jesus has in store. My friend, listen, there is coming a resurrection. Many have put loved ones, their little tabernacle they lived in, you've lovingly and graciously laid them in the ground. You've said your goodbyes, your heart's been broken, and life just seems to pick up and go on, but yet not like it was before. But my friend, that dear loved one, if you're saved, and they're saved, that dear loved one's going to come out of the grave. And there's going to be a resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the saved. Oh, listen, this isn't a fairy tale. This is the truth of God's Word. And we've got hope that goes way beyond time. And reaches out into the long stretches of eternity. And God's going to raise the dead. And then the Bible says, if you're living at that time, when He comes, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a transformation, a gathering together, a taking up. My friend, there's going to be a translation of God's people. God's going to take you, if you're living at that time, if you're walking on this earth as a saved man or woman, He's going to take you up. And the Bible says He's going to change you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to transform you. You're going to go through that process of transformation. Man, this old body's going to fall off. There's going to be a glorified body granted. All that's going to happen so fast, your head will spin. You don't even know how quick it is. And we're going to be taken up. The Bible says there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a joining together, of those that have gone on before us and then of those that have been taken up at that time. And what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Now, I know we're living in the last times where the scoffers say, be careful of this. Where is the promise of His coming? This crowd that questions the coming of the Lord needs to study their Bible and be concerned about their soul. The scoffers are labeled as those who say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are. But I've got news for you. There's going to be a day when they will no longer say, where is the promise? You and I will see the person. You and I will behold Him. Behold Him. My Bible tells me He's coming in a secret manner. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to come in and He's going to appear in the clouds. And you know who's going to see Him? Not at this point. Listen, and in the end of the tribulation, He'll come and all eyes shall see Him. But these that are saved, listen, these that are born again, we will see Him. We'll be caught up together and we shall forever be with the Lord. And then we'll enter into a place of eternity. And when you think about this as God's timetable unfolds, what waits? What waits? What is to come? You think about what's waiting for you and I. No more sickness. John the Revelator said, there's no more sickness, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, and there's no more crying. We could rightly call it the land of no more. Aren't you going to be glad when you don't get sick anymore? When the old body doesn't break down anymore? When the limitations of physical capabilities are no more? When this time of sorrow, man, you know something? Your heart's never going to break over there again. You're never going to be disappointed and crushed under sin's load or from sin's consequences. All of that will be past. The former things are passed away. All things are become new. Look, that's what's to come. No wonder it's called so great salvation. I must confess that I don't have the words to describe how great it is. This so great salvation's been preached about, by the way, preached about before Christ was ever born. Preached by the prophets. Preached by the prophets. They've declared. You know something I was reading yesterday. I'm trying to remember where it was. I believe it was 1 Peter. I was reading about the prophets that prophesied, and the Bible says the Spirit which was in them signified of these things which were to come. The Spirit which was in them, the Spirit of God in them was saying, hey, there's someone coming you know not of. But you know Jesus said about Abraham that Abraham saw his day and he rejoiced. I think sometimes we try to put everybody in this neat little box and think they didn't know all that we think they know. But I believe they knew a whole lot more than we understand. Abraham rejoiced at the coming of the Lord Jesus as he anticipated. David spoke of Him as the greater son of David. And so many of these prophets preached of the coming Savior. But not only do we see the prophets preaching of the coming Savior, we see the apostles proclaiming that He has come. We see the prophets proclaiming He has come. He's here. And they pointed to Him. And then, of course, those early Christians. But, oh, listen. Although He's been preached for thousands of years. Although, my friend, there have been sermons. You think about it. How many sermons have been preached about Jesus? Someone said, if you have no Jesus in your sermon, do not preach until He's there. And listen, if you don't put Him in your sermon, you should just put yourself out of the sermon preaching business. Because we have nothing greater to tell than of Christ. Yet how many songs have we sung about Him? How many times have we tried to describe Him? How many opportunities have you bear witness of Him and you've told others? But the half has not been told. We've not even scratched the surface of the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. You know the problem is today with Christianity, we're looking to men rather than to God. Friend, listen, how can we be bored with Christianity with such a Christ as He? The problem is we're bored with our shallow interpretation of it. We're fixed on the mere little silly things of time and we've forgotten that we bow before the timeless one. The one who's eternal. Well, this is so great salvation. And Paul wrote about it, and really the whole book of Hebrews is an interpretation of the Old Testament pictures and types that were laid out for centuries for you and I to see clearly who Jesus is. When they carried those lambs to sacrifice, Paul's looking back and saying, there's Jesus. There's a picture of Him. When the blood was shed and applied, he's saying, there's Jesus. There's a picture of Him. When the feasts and all of the ceremonies were carried out, by the way, every one of them in some form or another all point to the work and ministry and person of the Lord Jesus. And He's saying, hey, this is all about Him. It's all about Him. Let me give you four things out of these verses. Number one, I want you to see the earnest heed. The earnest heed. Look in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This so great salvation demands an earnest heed. You know what that means? It means a close inspection. A close inspection. One of our missionaries, Brother Todd Bell in the state of Maine, is a pilot. And before they take the plane out of the hangar and get ready to go somewhere on one of their trips to minister to various churches, they give the plane an inspection. And I've watched him do an inspection, and he especially inspects thoroughly every working part of that plane. And he makes sure that it's of flying quality. Now, if you're a passenger on that plane, you say, praise the Lord for attention. Right? I had a friend in our church, Brother Charlie, and he too was a pilot, but he flew more by faith than he did by anything. Now, I'm for walking by faith. I'm not too keen on flying by faith. Pastor had to be at a meeting on the other end of the state, and Brother Charlie said, preacher, I'll take you. And he did everything he could to get out of it, but he ended up having to go. And when he got in that plane, he got in his seat and he went to put his seatbelt on and pulled the other end of it out. And he said, Charlie, this seatbelt's not fastened. Oh, Ralph, he said, I forgot. I threw those things in here so when whoever it was walked by to inspect his plane, he said, at least I had seatbelts in there. He said, there's not a one of them attached in this thing. They got out on the runway and they started taxiing down the runway, and old Charlie was trying to slam that door and pull that door and pull that door. And finally he just kind of gave up and he hung on to it, and Brother Ralph said, he leaned up there and he said, Charlie, is that door not closed? No, he said, this thing's been broke for 5 years. I don't know why. I don't know about you. About that time I would be saying, abort, abort, let's stop. Who wants to go on a plane like that? That thing failed inspection. Now, this thing of great salvation needs a thorough inspection. Have you given thought to the claims of Jesus Christ? Now, there's a lot of things that occupy your attention. Man, listen, there's so much information at your fingertips. You can study anything you want until the day you die. But have you considered what Jesus said? Until you have, you've not given earnest heed. Until you've truly inspected and examined and said, is this really so? I read of a man who was saved recently, and he's a very well-educated man, a scientist in some form. I forget just exactly what it was. And one of his colleagues challenged him. He said, you've studied this and you've studied that, but have you ever really considered the claims of Christ? He was an adamant rejecter. He said, there is no such a thing as a Savior. And when he was confronted with this, he said, you know, to be fair, I must at least consider what's been said. And as he began to consider what was said, he came to the conclusion, he's real. And he bowed his head and received the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. Now, I'm here to tell you, many who reject Him have never given Him earnest heed. And my Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice here the emphasis, we should give the more. We should give the more because, again, that little word therefore goes back to chapter 1. We don't have time this morning, but chapter 1 is all about Jesus Christ. And because of who Jesus is, you need to give the more earnest heed. There are some people you need to pay more attention to than others. The Bible tells you to ignore a fool. The Bible tells you to just plain old ignore a fool. There's no sense not to answer a fool according to his folly. Let him go on in his folly and ignore the words of a fool. But I'm here to tell you these are the words and this is the work of the person of the God of heaven, the very Son of God. And you ought to give the more earnest heed. You think about it, He's the one who made you. He's the one that formed you. He's the one that fashioned you. He's the one that, listen, He's the one that gives you life and breath. Should you not give the more earnest heed? So great salvation. He goes on to exhort us here to not let them slip. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And I believe this is an exhortation to the saved and the unsaved. To the saved, He's saying, don't let it go by. Don't let it become commonplace. You know something, if we don't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've not preached the gospel. Now you can preach the Bible and not preach the gospel. You can preach a text of Scripture and not preach the gospel. Men are not, listen, men are saved by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the death of Christ for sinners and His burial and His resurrection as victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And my friend, only Jesus can save you. And unless we preach the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection, we're not declaring the gospel and we'll let it slip. You know, sometimes we think everybody knows. Well, let me say this. Everybody that you know may know, but there may be somebody you know that does not know. And you don't know that everybody knows. And furthermore, it's good for those that know to hear it again. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Brother, sister, listen to me. There's thrilling news in the gospel of Jesus Christ, both for the saved and the unsaved. So we need to give earnest heed. Let's be honest. Have you given earnest heed? Have you really opened your ears? Have you really given inspect? Have you given a fair shake? I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, that won't work. But have you studied to see what He said? Have you given Him a chance? Have you given the Word of God a chance? Have you opened the Bible? Old Billy Kelly said when he got saved, he said this man gave advice that he had never heard before and he's never heard it since and he never gave it himself. But the preacher was urging people to receive Christ. And he said, just put your foot out. He said, I'm not asking you to come all the way forward. He said, just put your foot out and just say, look, I'll give it a try. Or I'll give Him a try. Brother Kelly said, before I knew it, my other foot followed my first foot. And the next thing you know, I was on my face in front of that altar asking the Lord to save me. And I'm just saying, you need to give earnest heed. You know, it amazes me that we'll listen to experts about this and experts about that, and we'll take advice and we'll listen to all these things. But when's the last time you opened the expert of experts and said, what do you say, Lord? When Paul was on his face, he asked a right good question. He said, who art thou, Lord? And it wasn't an arrogant, ignorant question. It was a broken man needing help. Who art thou? I want to know you. I want to know you. Friend, have you given earnest heed? Number two, let me show you something here. The entrance of the law. Look in verse number 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, by the way, Paul's referring to Deuteronomy 32, where it says the angels gave the law. And we're not going to take the time to take all of that apart, but just know this, he's referring to the entrance of God's law, the very law of God. And you say, what does the law of God have to do with so great a salvation? I'll tell you what it has to do. It goes hand in glove with the gospel. A gospel without law is a gospel without power. So what do you mean? My friend, listen. How do you know you're a sinner except the law of God haul you up short? How do you know that you've offended God and you've broken His commandments except you know thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery? I mean, how do you know that you're a sinner except there be... Look, if there were no speed limits on this road, and by the way, some drive like there's not, but there is. If there's no speed limits on this road, then how could you be guilty of breaking the limit? But there's a limit on this road. And because there's a speed limit, it's a law, and you can become a transgressor of the law if you go above the limit. The law of God entered in. And He said it was steadfast. In other words, it was a sure word, an enduring word. It was not only that, but it says every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every detail. Notice that. Every transgression and disobedience. Look, you'll not break the law and get by. The law of God, that is. Now, I know we live in a world that's lawless. And judgment seems to be overlooked. We do live in a world that, I don't know about you, but it disgusts me when criminals are popped on the wrist and turned back out on our streets. It's a sad thing. It's a wicked thing. But don't think for a minute just because man turns a blind eye, God in heaven does. There's a God in heaven who's going to recompense a just reward. Every transgression and disobedience. You know what the law does? The law strips me before God of all my righteousness and breaks me and sets me down in a bloody mess of ruination and sin, and it makes me hopeless and helpless before Him. My friend, if the law of God doesn't do its work, the value of the cross has no allurement. If you're not convinced of the need of a Savior, then, my friend, what in the world do you want Him for? Let's say you get on a plane and the pilot walks through and says, I want you to wear this parachute. And I want you to put a parachute on your back because it's going to make the trip more wonderful. It's going to make it more comfortable. It's going to make it easier. It's going to make you enjoy the ride. Instead of He walked by and says, now look, this plane may go down. And listen, if it goes down, the only thing that's going to save you is that little pack on your back. You better pull that string when you start down. It's your only hope. And I think sometimes we try to offer a wonderful Savior without reminding men and women the awful consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. And my friend, listen, if you're a sinner breaking the law of God, you're going to face a holy and a just God who's going to mete out the just recompense of the reward, and He's going to issue an eternal decree. He's going to demand that you depart. And He's going to say, I never knew you. You understand how serious that is? And my friend, the law of God rips apart and plows up the ground. You can't have a garden without tearing the ground up. You've got to plow, and you've got to turn, and you've got to break up the clods until those seeds fall in. You can't sow seeds where the plow's not preceded. And the law of God, I believe it was Oliver Green who said we ought to call a moratorium for 6 months on invitations. And he said we ought to preach the law, and we ought to preach the judgment of God, and we ought to preach hell. And then he said towards the end of that time, begin to talk of the sweetness of Christ. I'm saying to you, my friend, that we often offer a solution and they have no clue to the problem. We're trying to make men and women receive something that they're not ready to receive. I'm here to tell you, every one of us are lost without God and without hope apart from Jesus Christ. The law condemns me. I was born a sinner. I have chosen to sin. My nature is bent that way. And the only hope I've got is Jesus. He's the only one who can save me and change me and transform my heart. And listen, He'll save all who call upon Him. Now let's say this morning that you have diabetes. You suffer from that disease. You don't know it. You've not been diagnosed with it yet. And I try to come along, I see the side effects, I see the effects of that disease, and I say, you've got to be a diabetic. And I'm an insulin-dependent diabetic, and I walk along, and I say, look, I've got the cure. But you don't even know you're sick. You don't even realize you're that thing is going to kill you. That disease is going to break down your body. And you say, I'm not interested in that. I mean, honest, who would want a shot? Hey, maybe some weird ones here, but I mean, not most people. I'm 50 years old, and I still, when they pull out the needle, I'm like, let me look the other way first, please. I don't want to see it. Oh, you won't feel it. Man, some of those nurses are going to have a lot of answering to do for them lies they tell. It only pinches a little. It feels like they harpoon you with a whale harpoon, you know? What's wrong with that, Andy? I don't know. I guess they're trying to help you psychologically. But the reality is until you're convinced, I'm going to die without this. If I don't get this medicine, I'm going to lose my life. It's going to cause a sickness that's going to spread through my body, and it's going to shut down the organs. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, you were born in sin according to the Word of God. And if you don't believe it, take the law of God and look into it as a mirror and let it reflect in your heart the laws that you've broken, the crimes that you've committed against God, the sin that you are guilty of, and realize that, my friend, the only remedy for your sin is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Oh, thank God for the law. You know what Romans 10:4 says? Christ is the end of the law. Hey, the law won't save you. Some people are trying to be saved by the law. You can't be saved by the law of God. The law's never saved anybody. Paul said to the Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Could you picture with me a misbehaving little boy, Charlie? A misbehaving little boy getting grabbed by the ear and hauled to the authorities? That's what the law of God is. It takes you by the ear and hauls you to God. It takes you as a guilty sinner and says, come along, you broke His law. You need a solution. It takes you, and He says it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And listen, my friend, I need a schoolmaster. I need someone to convince me, and thank God for the ministry of the law and the work of the Holy Spirit who works in my heart and shows me I'm lost and undone and need the Lord Jesus. By the way, you won't have to have 15 verses of Just As I Am to get somebody to make a decision if the Holy Ghost has got a hold of their heart. The Spirit of God will bring a man to a place of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. He'll bring him. He'll draw him. And my Bible says that you can't come except He draw. Oh, you need to study your Bible and understand that God has a way, and He's made a way, and He is the way, and He works in this way as He brings us to the Savior. I want you to quickly notice this. Verse 3 talks about an escape. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How can we escape? Brother Sumner Wimp was an evangelist out of Texas, and he was friends with a lot of people from yesteryear, John Wayne and some of those crowds, and a very famous comedian. And he went to see him in the hospital. He's in hospital in Dallas, Texas. And when he walked in, the man was sitting there reading the Bible, which Sumner said that was odd because the man had made fun of God and rejected God. And he said to him, he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. And he kind of laughed. And Sumner said, sir, you'll not find any there. There's no escape. If we neglect so great salvation, there's no escape. Do you realize, listen, there's no way around it? Now, you can say, well, I don't like it that it's the Baptist way. I'm not talking about the Baptist way. Throw Baptists out the window. You say, I don't like it because it's the evangelical way. Well, throw evangelical out the window. It's not the evangelical way. It's God's way. It's the Bible way. He said, how shall we escape? There's no loophole around this. There's no way. Look, you're not going to find a place where you can cry a breach of contract. My Bible makes it quite clear that there's no way around it. We're inexcusable. We can't escape this. If we neglect, if we are careless. And by the way, that word means to make light of. To make light of. We're out visiting one day in Nova Scotia, and I was visiting with Brother Don Cameron. And we came up on these boys that were loading snowmobiles, snow machines, and they were going out for the long weekend. And they had one pickup truck fully loaded with cases of beer. And Brother Cameron went up and he said, "Fellas, we want to tell you something real important." I said, "Oh no, where are you from?" He said, "No matter where we're from, let me tell you what I got to tell you." And he said, "We are here to tell you about the Lord Jesus." And he said, "Oh, you're one of those religious nuts." He said, "Forget about religious nuts. Let me tell you what I got to tell you." He said, "Let me tell you about what Jesus did for you." And that guy stopped him. He said, "Listen." He said, "I'm going to hell and all these fellows standing around here are going to hell. And we're going to have a big party when we get there." And I remember what Don said. Don said, "Now look, fellas," he was an old machinist. I don't know how old Brother Don was at the time, but his finger was as crooked as it could be. And he was trying to point straight, but he wasn't quite getting there. He's pointing left, you know. And he said, "But listen to me, boys." He said, "You may go to hell, and some of you may be there this weekend. He said, "I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be a party." He began to tell him the horrors of hell and the wonder of Christ's salvation. But you know what I watched them guys do? They just blew it off. They made light of it. They laughed. They joked. They sniggered. They thought it was just funny. And they got in their vehicles and they drove away. Now, I don't know what happened to them. I pray they got saved. But I do know this on the authority of God's Word. If they don't get saved, they will be in a place called hell. And there's no escaping that. If you neglect, if you make light of the salvation, God doesn't have a plan B. He's only made one way. My friend, it's an exclusive way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Any other. Folks, somebody says, "Now look, I found a new way to heaven." You know, in my travels, I have always been intrigued with faster, quicker, better routes. And I have wandered the countryside looking for those. We're talking about traveling, crossing there at Harper's Ferry. They got one of the bridges closed. And we were going that way. Actually, we were coming home that way. And as we got to there, I kept seeing the signs, "Road closed, detour, road closed, detour, road closed, detour." And so I thought, you know what? The GPS, it knows a good way. It's not telling me to turn off yet. And so I kept following it, and we got closer and closer and closer. And all of a sudden we get down there and there's the barrier. Couldn't get across. No way. So you say, what'd you do? Did you go back and follow the signs? Not yet. I thought, you know what? I'll put it in my phone and I know the general direction and there has to be another way to get across this river. And so we wandered all over that part on the other side of the river. Man, we saw some beautiful scenery, didn't we? And we went through some pretty little towns and we were up and down all over the place. And finally, I said very humbly to Elizabeth, "I think we're going to have to follow the detour." And so we drove however many miles back it was. It was 20 more minutes back to the detour. And I got on the detour. I said, "I'm going to follow you this time." But you know what took over me? I'm going along. I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. This can't be the best way. So I pull out my phone. I put it in that real-time GPS. And sure enough, it said, "Here's a faster route." And I said, "All right, let's take this way." And we start down that road. And honestly, George Washington probably drove on that route and probably it hadn't had a lick of dirt on it since the time he crossed it. There were potholes. I mean, there were a couple of times we thought, surely we're going to tear the undercarriage out from under this car. It was a horrible road. And it kept getting smaller and smaller, and the people that lived on that road kept getting creepier and creepier. And I'm thinking, this is a funnel to death. That's all it is. And you know what I thought? I'd found a new way. I found a new way. You know what that did? It took me out and it put me right back on the detour road to start with, and I had to drive the thing anyhow. And there's some of you this morning, you're looking for a better route. You're cutting corners and turning here and there, and you think this has got to be the way, and the old Bible stands like a warning sign from heaven and says, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way. There's no shortcuts to heaven. There's no your way and my way. It's God's way or no way. My friend, listen, be found in that way. There's no escape. Church, there's just plain no escape if we neglect so great salvation. And then God does something merciful. He puts exclamation points on His message. And you know those exclamation points say things like this, I mean it. I mean it. Hey, every one of you probably had a mama who had an exclamation point voice when she meant it. I mean, she'd say things one way, but when she really meant it, she said it another way. And you knew that way. I mean, you did. Some of you, it was when she used your full name. Man, when she used every name you got, that meant business. You was like, yeah, she's going to hurt one of us. We better do what we're supposed to. You know what God's doing in this verse, verse number 4? He's putting exclamation points. Notice what He says here. Look at it. Verse 3. He says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. He's talking about Jesus now. The expression of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, if you go back up there, that He's spoken unto us by His Son. The birth of Christ was an exclamation point. The voice of Christ is an exclamation point. Our New Testament is an exclamation point that says, I really mean this. This is the way, the communication of God. Look, my friend, when Christ was born, He expressed the Father to the world. Jesus is not some imaginary figure out of the past. He's the living, breathing, walking Son of God. And you may dislike Christians, but you cannot dislike Christ and be right with God. And I believe, according to 1 John, if you know Christ, you'll have a better attitude towards Christians. If you love Him who begat, you'll love those that are begotten. But you'll notice also it was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. See, this isn't something done in a corner. This is something recorded in the precious Word of God by eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, 500 brethren saw the resurrected Jesus at one time. See, there's all kinds of confirmation in the Word of God. And then the exclamation of these signs. He talks about it here in verse 4. That God bearing them witness, both signs, wonders, doubters, miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. And in that window of time before the completion of the New Testament, God did miraculous things. They're recorded, many of them, but not all of them. But many of them are recorded right here in the Bible. How God did wonders and signs, and He used common men to do unusual things, and it wasn't the men who was doing it, it was God in them, and He did that to verify the message and the messenger. And then God brought together 66 books and made a canon, a complete canon of Scripture. And God has given you the final confirmation from heaven. See, I don't need to work a sign or a miracle or do a wonder to convince you. You've got a Bible to check me up on. You can take your Bible and you can say, is He preaching the truth? If He's preaching this, it is. If He's not, He's not. You've got a Bible to verify or to vilify the messenger and His message. But God's putting exclamation points. Can I say this? A part of the miracles, I believe the greatest miracle God does and still does, is when He saves someone and makes that person a living testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, only Jesus can make you a new creature. Bottom line. Maranatha Baptist Church, as hard as it tries and as much as it may love you, it can't do it. The rituals, whatever, I mean, just lay them out, whatever they might be. Water baptism, coming to the Lord's table. None of those things have the power to save. Grace cannot be found in the mere exercises of outward motion. Coming to church, doing all those things which are good in their place, but they're not salvation. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. But when salvation comes, there's a miracle that occurs. He makes a new person out of you. He saves you and changes you and transforms you. And listen, He's still working on you if you're saved. And He's making you anew. He doesn't leave you in the old filth and squalor that He found you in. What good would be a salvation that would throw your lifeline and let you drown in a sea of iniquity? He don't let you do that. He hauls you out. Well, put in the words of the Psalms, He lifted me out of a horrible pit. He set my feet on a solid rock. Established my comings and my goings. Listen, He makes a difference. I want to say very seriously this morning, if God's not changed your life, you need to make sure you've been saved. You need to make sure that you really know Him. Do you have a new heart? You know, when He talked about Israel, He talked about giving them a new heart. They had a heart of stone. He said, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And if He would do that for those earthly people, don't tell me that He'd stop short and not do that for His saved people. He'll give you a new heart. You know why you want to be in church after you're saved? Because you're saved. You want to be obedient to the Lord. You want to honor God. You want to follow the Bible. You didn't have that till you got born again. I mean, you might have did things for other motives, but I'm talking about just pleasing God. And God knows who's wanting to please Him with their heart. And listen, if you're doing what you're doing to please the Lord, who put that there? You can't take credit for it. If it's by grace, it's by grace. There's no works involved. And so salvation by grace leaves me different than when He found me. He transforms my heart. And know this, God still works that miracle. For some of you, perhaps it's been more recent than others, but God has worked that miracle. There's a miracle. And we shouldn't use that word lightly. That's a big deal. God has worked a miracle when He saved your soul. Where would you be this morning had grace not intervened in your life? I shudder to think about it. We wouldn't be here. We might already be in hell. But thank God for grace. And if you're here not saved, I urge you to be saved today. Don't put it off. You've delayed too long. Come to Christ. You say, preacher, how does a person do that? Well, my friend, you come with the understanding, number one, I'm lost. And I'm a sinner. And only Jesus Christ, His death was for me. He laid down His life for me. He shed His blood to make the payment for my sin. He took my punishment on Himself. He arose victorious to give to me a full and free salvation. And friend, you come to Him by faith. And listen, it's not the posture of your body that saves you. It's the condition of your heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you can be saved in your seat, you can be saved in this altar. But wherever it is you choose to do business with God and cry out to the Lord Jesus and trust Him to save you and Him alone. Now you may be here today and you're not sure. Can I urge you, when we have our invitation, if you want somebody to pray with you or take a Bible and show you, try to answer some questions you have. When you kneel, or you may sit on one of these front pews, just lift your hand. And if you're a lady, one of our ladies will come and speak with you. If you're a man, one of our men will be watchful and kind and come and speak with you. But get that matter settled. The most important thing you'll ever get nailed down is, where will I spend eternity? And then live for God. You could be sitting here saved, but you've not been living for the Lord. You're out here living in the world. You're chasing your flesh and your lust and you've been distracted. Can I urge you to come back to Him? Come back to Him. You know that young man, when he got to the end of himself, and that's where you got to get, and God will take you there. If you're His, He'll get you there. He got him to the end of himself, and there in that hog pen, he said, you know what? I'm going home. I'm just going back to my Father. And buddy, when he got home, he found out he had a Father who still loved him and was looking for him and welcomed him home. And He'll do the same for you. Do the same for you. Christian, dear brother, sister, let's make sure we're living for what's important. Don't get distracted. Don't get off the rails. There's a lot of battles you can be fighting, but there's only one good fight of faith. It's the good fight of faith. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get in the battle for souls. Realize men and women are dying all around us without Christ, and we better get the gospel to them. And may the Lord use us and stir us up to be used to Him. Let's stand together, please. If our brother will come with the invitation.